Kenya basically is a Christian nation. In other words, there are a tremendous number of professing Christians. They outnumber any other religion in the entire nation. And I did not know that. I was thinking it would be a Muslim nation. And they said, well, yeah, we have Muslims over here, but there are more Christians than anybody else. Well, over there, we're talking born again. It's a real opportunity for evangelism over there. Because even though a lot of the people there are Christians, they're not very spiritually mature. So, you know, when Jesus told the apostles, you know, go out to all the world, preach, you know, get people born again, and then teach them. In other words, make disciples. Well, the getting born again part goes on a lot over there, but it's the teaching part that is the real problem. And one of the things that's happened is there are a lot of American preachers who have gone over there and taught things that should never have been taught, wrong doctrine. But some of these preachers can't find churches open to them here because people know they're flaky. So they'll go across into other countries and they're embraced openly. And it's amazing. The prosperity doctrine, I'm talking about the wrong prosperity doctrine that is preached over here. It's unbelievable over there. Incredible. And it is because of the influence from here over there. There was one preacher, got a really large church in Nairobi. Nairobi's the capital of Kenya. And he stood up and he told what he did. He went to a store and he bought a whole lot of brooms. And he brought them into the church. And he told the people that, you know, God had told him that you know, pray over these brooms, and then for a certain love offering, the people could get a broom, and they could take the brooms home, and as they're sweeping through their house, they'd be sweeping all the devils out of their home. So people were were buying these brooms, well, giving their offerings to get these brooms. And that's just a sample of the kind of craziness that goes on over there. But, well, really, yeah, there is a mingling of witchcraft and Christianity, in part because they just don't understand. You have to turn your back on all of this. I mean, yeah, many of them do have Bibles. Some of the people over there, they still don't have Bibles translated into their language. But many of the people do have Bibles, but there is it's like there's a spiritual blindness over there that the people are hungry for the things of God, but when they read their Bible, it's like something's not clicking. And that's where they need good, mature believers to go over there and teach them. Now, it's not like that with every Christian or with every church or every pastor, but this is very prominent over there. It's just, you know, Jesus talked about the fields being wide unto harvest. Well, that's true in Kenya because they are very open to the preaching of the gospel. And they're also very open to, they want mature Christians to come over and teach. They beg for this to happen because they don't like all the weirdos coming over. They told me things about preachers that come over there. There's one fellow went over, and while he would be standing up preaching, he'd be smoking his cigarette right there in the pulpit. There are others that will go over there and basically stand up, and they will just read their sermon from notes, and that's all they do, just read their notes, and then when they're done, that's it, end of the sermon. So for anybody to come in and preach without having, they're not opposed to notes. What they don't like is when notes is all you have. When somebody comes in and just ministers, that's shocking to them. They're just not accustomed to all of that. So there are a lot of, you know, I guess it's kind of like, you know, little baby birds with their mouths open. These people are hungry, very, very hungry. And my heart just went out to them because for so many of them, their mode of transportation was walking or finding somebody who could maybe give them a ride. There are a lot of cars over there, but motorcycles are very popular. And not just really, not like Harley Davidson motorcycles. It's a particular brand called Boxer. It's made in India. Really nice looking motorcycles, the most quiet motorcycles I've ever heard in my life. Well, they are so popular over there, and people actually use those for their taxis, and it's nothing to see three people on a motorcycle going down the road. Not at all safe. And people will sit with these motorcycles and wait for someone to say, well, I need to go to such and such, and they'll say, oh, well, it cost you so many shillings. Say, okay, so they get on back and off they go. But so many of them have to walk, and it just when you know that, and the fact that the pastors have to walk so much, you know, after a while, it just really gets to you. Somebody was sharing with me how that, well, before we went over, you know, well, you know, we're just so spoiled here in the United States. And while we were over there, I got to thinking about that. The Lord was helping me understand some things that, no, we are not spoiled here in the United States. What's happened is we have become accustomed to living in the blessings of God. Because if you study history, you will find that the United States of America is the only nation that was established for the sole purpose of having the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. Other nations came into existence for other purposes. Israel came into existence to worship God, but not Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? But the United States was the only one established for the purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible talks about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible talks about righteousness exalteth the nation and so forth. And so this country, even though not everybody in the country was a Christian, but our history started with Christianity. And that was our foundation for existence. In fact, when this country was established in the elementary schools, they used the King James Bible to teach the little children how to read. It was not, you know, see Billy run, run Billy run, look at the red ball. No, they taught them using the King James Bible. And it forced their brains to develop a whole lot quicker than what we see in our children today. But it also was sowing the Word of God into those children. So God's Word being established, meaning His Word goes forth, it doesn't return void, it will accomplish everything that He has sent it forth to accomplish. Well, the principle was set in motion. God's blessings are out there right now just waiting for somebody to appropriate them into their lives. That happened in this country. And any other country that would do this, the blessings would flow into their nation as well. A perfect example of that would be Korea. There's North Korea, there's South Korea. South Korea is one of the most prosperous, wealthy nations in the world. Tremendous amount of innovation. They are, I think, third in the world in technology as far as development and so forth is concerned. But then you just go right north across the demilitarized zone and there's North Korea. It's one of the most impoverished nations on earth. And yet they share the exact same land mass. There is no difference other than South Korea is open to the gospel. In fact, South Korea sends more missionaries into the world than only the United States of America. Yes. And you can see the blessings of God are operating in that nation because they are open to the gospel. Well, anyway, Kathy and I had challenges to our comfort zone as far as what we're used to living with here in the United States. There was no air conditioning where we stayed, but we had a fan in the room. Everything worked out. Everything was fine. But we learned a lot, and you know, they want us to come back, and we're praying about that. Because one of the things the Lord showed me is that this door's been opened over there in Kenya. And it's like God has established a foundation that He wants to work with from this point on. Well, you know, a lot of people would look at what happened with us going over there to South Korea or over to Kenya. And previously I had ministered in South Korea. I've also ministered in Australia, New Zealand, and then this coming Monday, you'll be going to Canada again for more ministry. And that's not as much travel as what a lot of preachers have done. But if you had known me years ago, you would not have picked me to be a person doing this. You wouldn't have picked me to be a person to preach, let alone pastor a church. There are people that I know from my past, when I see them, you know, 30 years now later, 40 years later, you know, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. You know, what are you doing? And I begin to tell them, many times some of those folks have gotten that look on their face. You know what I'm talking about? The look that says, I hear what you're saying, but I am having a hard time believing this. And I can remember here several years ago, a gal that I had grown up with in church, her mother passed away, and I hadn't seen this family in years, maybe 30 years. Well, she contacted me, and she said, you know, I hear you're pastoring, and yeah. she said, well, Mom passed away, and we, our family and their family, was, we were kind of close, and we knew them and all this. And she said, well, you know, Mom passed away, and the pastor who was going to be doing the funeral, he is not in town. Would you be able to do the funeral? And I thought, oh, wow, praise God, yes. I'd be honored to do the funeral. I knew your mom and so forth. And so anyway, went there to do the funeral, there at the funeral home, and there were people there that I had not seen since my childhood, been, you know, growing up in church. And I grew up Southern Baptist, so I grew up in an environment that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, when I saw some of them, you know, many of them embraced me, and but there was this one lady, she looked at me, and the person there said, well, you know who this is? She looks at me, no. She goes, well, this is Jimmy Martin. I was Jimmy to everybody when I was growing up. She goes, what's Jimmy Martin? She said, no. She said, yeah, and he's going to be preaching the funeral. And she got this look on her face, and she said, I remember you, mean as a snake. Well, at first, I thought maybe she was kind of just teasing around, but the expression on her face never changed. She said that like two or three more times, and I'm thinking, something's not right here. So, you know, I just kind of stood there and listened to it. And a lot of the people were very surprised that I am in ministry now. Even after Kathy and I got married, I drifted away from the Lord for a long time, about 5 years, and then Kathy and I met, got married. She got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. I recommitted my life, got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we were in church, and the church we were in was a really good church. But I really didn't know what God wanted me to do. And some of the folks, even from that period, we've been married now 31 years, even the people that we knew back then, some of them are kind of surprised that I'm in ministry because they remember me from back then. It's not that I was a troublemaker. They just didn't think that I would, God would ever use me in anything like this. So it's just amazing how that God has done things in my life that I would never have thought when I was younger. And some people look at what's happening in my life, and the people that know me now that have only known me since God's been using me, it's almost like they think this is the way it's always been for me. And I try to explain to people, no, it wasn't like this. I mean, even after I came back to God, even after, you know, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it still was not like this. And I've had people over the years ask me, well, what happened? I mean, how did you get in ministry? You know, how did, what, you know, just tell me what happened. And what I want to do tonight is just share with you a principle that I discovered, not on my own, but, you know, God helped me to see this, that has taken me from where I was to where I am now, and is continuing to take me forward in Him. And I'm not going to stand here and go on about everything that's happening in the ministry and so forth, but I just want to talk about what God has done to help me out. Because this was my question for so long. I would look at these preachers and I would think, how in the world did you ever get to this place? You know, how did you go from where you were to where you are right now? What's happened in your life? And I always wanted to know the background, the history of different preachers. And I can remember, oh, this was, gee whiz, back in the 90s, mid-90s, 96, I think it was. I wasn't frustrated, but I had reached a point in my life where, you know, God, I just want some answers. And I wasn't complaining to God, you know, children of Israel murmuring. I wasn't murmuring. I was praying one day. And because I'd read these stories, you know, these preachers, you know, people like Benny Hinn, and they minister and the power of God shows up. And it's like, you know what? This is really neat. But I have some questions. And by that time, I had figured out that God had called me to preach. I preached my first sermon back in 1989. And things were happening, but they weren't happening as quickly as what I thought as far as the doors opening for ministry. I had been so exposed, well, in fact, the only thing I knew was what I'd seen before me. The preachers that had come into churches and ministered, that's all I knew. And some of them would share the things that they had done. And I just had this, you know, what does it take? What's going on here? So anyway, I remember one day I was in the dining room, I was sitting at the table, and I was praying. I said, God, I just want to know, you know, this power of yours, these miracles that take place, the healings, all these things that happen, I want to know if this power is really available to every Christian or not. And if it's not, I'm okay with that. I just want to know. And I said, you know, preachers like, and I named like six different preachers. I said, I just want to know, you know, here these people are, the power of God flows through them, you hear the testimonies. I just want to know, is your power reserved just for people like that, or can any of us get in on this? Now, if it's only reserved for those preachers, I'm okay, I just want to know that. But if it's available to everybody, I want to know that too. Then I also want to know, what does it take to begin moving in this kind of power? Because one of the things that I did know is that God does not promote a novice. Now, man will promote a novice. Man, if you have any kind of a charismatic personality, if you are if you impress people, if you have, let's face it, if you have the looks, man will promote you. Man will make you something. And if you have some kind of incredible testimony, people tend to promote you because they want to hear this testimony. They want to hear this miracle and so forth. And I didn't want it that way. I wanted to know, God, what do you do? How do you do it? And how can I begin to flow in this power if it's available to everybody? And I named like six different preachers. Within the next 10 days, and I wasn't looking for answers from these preachers at all. I just turned it over to God and went from there. And what I used to do, I would read, you know, books by different preachers. I would listen back then to cassette tapes. I would listen to their teaching. You know, their magazines would come and I'd read the magazines, maybe listen to them on the radio, things like that. Because I just constantly like to feed on these things. Well, anyway, within the next 10 days, without me looking for this, every single one of those preachers said, the key to flowing in the power of God is praying in tongues. Every single one of them. Now, that's not a coincidence because I didn't ask God, show me what they're doing. I just threw them out as examples of people that I knew His power is flowing through. And every single, and I wasn't even looking for answers from them. It just happened. Then, I had a tape set by a pastor named Dave Roberson. And this tape set I had gotten from my dad. It had been my mom's tape set, and she passed away, and so Dad let me have it. Well, it was in all these tapes, just this box full of tapes. And at the time, I wasn't full-time in ministry. I was still working at a bank, and we were allowed to use a tape player, whatever, just as long as we had headphones so it wouldn't disturb people. I thought, well, you know, I'm going to redeem the time. And I got a little tape player and some little headphones, and I knew all the different tapes and all the different preachers that I had. I thought, you know what, I've got this box here I got from Mom. What's in this box anyway? So I started going through, you know, here's a Kenneth Copeland, here's a Kenneth Hagin, here's a Fred Price, here's a Charles Capps. And I pulled this one tape of Dave Roberson, and I thought, well, who's this? So I keep pulling these tapes out, looking just, you know, what would capture my attention. Then I pulled this four-tape series out by Dave Roberson called The Walk of the Spirit. I thought, okay, I know my mom. And my mom didn't listen to preachers who were just plain old weird in everything they teach. I never heard of this guy, Dave Roberson, but I'll take these tapes and I'll listen to them. I'm going to check this guy out. So I began listening to the tapes. And I already told you, 10 days after I prayed that prayer, within the 10-day period, every single one of those preachers said the key to flowing in the power of God was praying in tongues. Well, this was within that same period. I got those tapes, and I started listening to them, and I could not believe what I was hearing. Not only was Dave Roberson explaining that the key to flowing in the power of God was praying in tongues, he was explaining why it is the key to flowing in the power of God. So I knew this is not a coincidence. This is God answering my prayer because I just wanted to know. So I'm listening to this, and now I'd been Spirit-filled for several years, but I'd never understood about praying in tongues. I mean, I knew people could do it, but I never understood why to pray in tongues or what it would do. Now, remember, I was raised Southern Baptist, so I knew all of the arguments against speaking in tongues, period. But I had seen miracles. I had seen healings. And I had been in these services where there were tongues and interpretation, so I realized there's more going on than what we had ever been taught in the church where I was raised. So I decided, well, you know, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a particular preacher at this church Kathy and I were attending, we were having like a two-week revival. And I got to the church early one day, and he was there. So I started asking him questions about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave me good answers. And so that night in the service, I went forward, got prayed for, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. But it was a period of time, it was a few years before I began to understand about praying in tongues and why this was so important. So I began taking a look in Scripture. Not only was I listening to the things that were being taught on those tapes, but I was also going back into the Word of God to find out, what is happening here? Why is this so important? Well, there are a number of reasons why praying in the Spirit is so very critical. When Jesus was with the apostles, they could sit at His feet at any time and ask Him questions. And we know that this happened because there were times when He would be teaching something, the apostles would ask a question about it, and then He would begin teaching them. In fact, what we call the, there at the end of Matthew, where Jesus is talking about the end times, He wasn't teaching that specifically to a mass of people. The apostles were the ones that asked Him the question, what's the sign of your return in the end of the world? And He said, all right, I'll tell you. So His answer was primarily directed to them, regardless of how many other people were there, they asked Him this question. In John chapter 14, and actually 14 and 16, Jesus is teaching the apostles about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things He told them is, it is expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. And you know they must have had questions, such as, you know, Jesus, we've been with you now for three and a half years. Anytime we had a question about God, we could just sit around the campfire and we could ask you. Anytime we had questions, as we're walking from, you know, one town to the next town, we could ask you these questions and we would talk about these things. You'd give us answers. But now you're telling us you're going away. And Jesus said, well, it's expedient for you that I go away, but I won't leave you comfortless. He said, another comforter will come. And that phrase, that word another there in John, it does not mean a different. It means one that is identical to your present comforter. And then He explained, He said, I've been with you. He shall be in you. And He was telling them, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He is going to pick up my ministry where I left off. But instead of you having to rely on physically being in my presence, He will be in you constantly. Which means anytime you have questions, you're going to be able to communicate directly with Him. And then He's going to lead you into all truth. He'll teach you all things. He'll show you things to come. He'll take everything that the Father has given to me and He will begin showing it unto you, giving you a revelation of who you are in the kingdom of God. Everything that you have as a joint heir with me. So you know that for the apostles, this was a tremendous transition for them, because even when Jesus was arrested and He was going to be crucified, as you read this story in Scripture, you can still kind of pick up that there was some disbelief. No, this can't be happening. He's not really going to die. Something good's going to happen. But it didn't. He got crucified. And what's incredible is that even after Jesus appeared to them, right when He was resurrected, He appeared to them. You remember the story. There in the room, they were gathered together for fear of the Jews. And all of a sudden, there He is. And He begins talking to them. And He begins giving them these instructions, things that He wants them to do. Even after that, they made that. Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Even after they had seen the resurrected Jesus, they were still struggling with this concept that things can continue as they've been. Well, He finally got it across to them, go to Jerusalem. And I told you to go there and tarry till you be filled with the Holy Ghost. Go there and just wait. Just wait. So they went to Jerusalem, and you know what happened? Day of Pentecost, you know, the rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like eyes of fire. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak in tongues. And what's interesting is that Peter stood up and he said, hey, listen, you people out there that you're making fun of this and you say these folks are drunk. He said, no, they're not drunk. This is the fulfillment of prophecy, a prophecy given by Joel. And what's interesting that is that Joel never said anything about speaking in tongues. But they understood that speaking in tongues was a manifestation of the power of God administered through them by the Holy Spirit. They just understood this from the moment that it happened to them. And one of the things that the Lord impressed upon me years ago is that Christians cry out, you know, well, God, we want to see your power. You know, we want to experience miracles in our lives. He said they don't really understand that when you pray in tongues, that is a miracle. Because you're praying in a language that is unknown to any human mind. It is a language that originates in heaven. I am the one who's created this language. And the only way that you can speak this language is if a miracle takes place in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you can begin to speak in tongues. You begin to pray in tongues. It is literally a miracle. Well, Kathy and I were in this church. And you know how it is. Everybody wants to see the gifts in operation. And whenever a preacher had a reputation of, well, you know, the gifts operate through him. Boy, everybody wants to show up for those services. Everybody wants to go to that tent meeting. Everybody wants to go across town. We'll drive to the next city because the gifts will be in operation. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's wrong to want to see the gifts in operation. But the more I began praying in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit was fulfilling the promise of Jesus. He will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. And he helped me understand that the city of Corinth, at that church, it was one of the most messed up churches in all of the New Testament. And Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. He said, you know what? Words come back to me that you guys, there's a lot of division in your church. And, you know, you claim to be following all these different preachers and so forth. He says, Christ is not divided. And then when you get over to chapter 3, he says, you know, I'd really like to be able to teach you meat, but I can't. Because you guys are still so immature, the only thing that I can do is give you milk, the milk of the Word. And I don't know, when I saw that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it was like this light went off. And it's like, oh my goodness, if he says he cannot give them meat, he can only give them milk. That means the entire book of 1 Corinthians is milk. None of it is meat. It's milk. It's a milk book. And yet Christians, churches will split over things in 1 Corinthians, like the whole thing of tongues. Churches will split over that. Pastors, I've known of pastors that were parts of churches, pastoring churches, don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and when they would begin sharing this with people, they got fired, kicked right out of their church. Well, I began to see this, and I realized, okay, now, if that's true, which it obviously is, that the book of 1 Corinthians is milk, that must mean there's something deeper than the gifts of the Spirit. And I began to see, okay, we've been chasing after the gifts of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit are not a ministry. In fact, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll show this to you. And I'll just tell you right now, there are a lot of people that would struggle with this because we have been taught so much that, I'll say it like this, when the gifts are in operation, that is a ministry calling. But it's not a ministry calling. They are the gifts of the Spirit. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So what this literally is saying is, here you have a group of people, and these people have gathered together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, having a church service. And the Holy Spirit will move on these people severally in the group. The individuals make up the group. We are, in this room tonight, the several. And so He will move upon a person for one of these gifts to come forth in operation. Unless He moves as He will, the gifts don't operate. This is totally different from a ministry calling. Because when you're called as a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, that is a ministry calling that Jesus, over in Ephesians you can read about this, that Jesus is the one who has established those gifts in the church. And those are ministry callings. But these are gifts that operate according to the will of the Holy Spirit. So what happens is, we begin to see this take place. And some people will stand up and say, God has called me to the ministry of knowledge. Well, there is no such thing. The Holy Spirit will move on somebody with a word of knowledge, but there's no such thing as the ministry of knowledge. Or, God has called me to the ministry of healing. There is no such thing. Now, I know people say there is, but there's no such thing as the ministry of healing. Now, didn't Jesus say that we should lay hands on the sick and they'll recover?
Yes.
We are all called to that, but that's not a ministry calling. A ministry calling would be the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and so forth. The Holy Spirit moves on people for a demonstration of the power of God, but it's as He will, not as we will. You cannot make the Holy Spirit move through a person for a demonstration of power. Now, there's a reason that this is recorded the way it is. It's because this church was in such disarray. There was so much confusion and so much strife in this church. And we don't have time to go through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but if you read through this with all this in mind, you'll see it. These people were exalting one another because they thought the people they were exalting were somebody special. And Paul is explaining, here's why you don't see people operating in this power every single time you come together. It's because this demonstration is the work of the Holy Spirit through individuals for the purpose of exalting Jesus, not exalting an individual in your eyes, thereby creating even more strife and division. So today, we begin to look at people who are operating in the gifts, and what do? We just begin exalting them, do we not? Well, you know, he operates in the gifts. We need to go to those services. Or she operates in the gifts. Let's go to her services. And the Holy Spirit began showing me there is a huge difference between operating in the gifts and what God really wants to happen in the life of a believer. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 2, he says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Well, to keep this kind of short, when I'm praying in tongues, he says, I'm speaking mysteries. Now, one of the things that helped me to understand, really, Scripture, just any Scripture, is to realize that this is God speaking to us through a person. It would almost be like me looking at Sister Hazel and saying, now, Sister Hazel, I want you to tell everybody that I will be there 7:30 on Saturday night. And then she comes and she tells you, well, she's only repeating to you what I told her. Likewise, the Apostle Paul is repeating to us what the Holy Spirit moved on him to share with the people. So then God is telling us in verse 2, when you pray in tongues, you're speaking mysteries. Well, what mysteries? I mean, obviously nothing is a mystery to God. He knows everything. He's saying what you're doing, to kind of simplify it, he says, you are praying the mysteries, the things you don't understand. You're praying about the deep things of God. You're praying about the things concerning your own ministry calling. You're praying about the things in Scripture that you read and you say, I don't understand what this passage is all about, but yet the Holy Spirit is the one who gave us this passage. He says, when you're praying in tongues, you are praying, you're in direct communication with God, praying out the mysteries, the understanding of the mysteries, the things that you don't understand about God. He says in verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue is edifying himself. Well, I do know this, that as I'm praying in tongues, the anointing that is coming through praying in tongues is released in me. John talks about that over there in 1 John. There's an anointing that comes with this. So I'm praying in tongues, and as I'm doing so, there is an anointing that is automatically being released. That's because this kind of prayer that is originating from the Holy Spirit through me, because it originates with God, it carries with it the anointing of God. So I'm praying in tongues, and His anointing is flowing. His anointing is at work on the inside of me. So I'm praying in tongues, and He says, you're edifying yourself. Well, how am I edifying myself? I'm building myself up spiritually. Over there in the book of Jude, it says, but ye, beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up on your most holy faith. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is working in me to cause me to be built up on the faith I'm to live by, and my spirit is being edified in the things of God, not the things of man. And remember, this was written to a church that had a lot of strife. What he's doing is trying to, well, in fact, if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see where he had already taught these things to them once before, and now he's reminding them of these things. And basically, he's saying, look, if you guys want to get past your spiritually immature state in God, you've got to do this. You've got to pray in the Spirit so that spiritually you are edified above all the strife, all the immaturity, all the conflict, all the problems that exist in that church and in your own lives. And he says in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I'm praying in a language that no man understands. That my mind won't understand these words, but my spirit is in direct communication with God. Over in Romans, he talks about how in Romans chapter 8, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So as I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying about things that I don't know how to pray about. For example, you know, I have a child that isn't serving the Lord, out in drugs and whatever. It's like, you know, God, I've prayed. You know how we do it. You know, oh, God, go save him. You know, and oh, God, just wherever she is, just reach down and touch her life. We pray everything we know how to pray. But we don't know how to pray everything that needs to be prayed. That's because we can't see everything that's going on in their life. We don't know who's influencing them. Well, we know it's the devil, but we don't know what kind of people are in their lives being used of Satan to influence them. See, we just don't know everything that's going on. So I don't even know everything about my own ministry. I don't know everything about my ministry because God has all that information. You know, He leads me step by step in the fullness of my calling. But as I'm praying in the Spirit, I am praying about things that I just don't have all the details. I just don't understand. But the Holy Ghost knows everything. One of the things the Lord shared with me here not too long ago is that when you're praying in tongues, you are praying about your future more than your now, and you're not praying about your past, because your past is over. As I'm praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is working in me to prepare me for what's coming next week, what's coming tomorrow, what's coming next month, what's coming next year. He's working in me to prepare me for everything I'm going to encounter as He's leading me down the path of God's will. So here I am, I'm praying in tongues. And I can remember that prayer that I had prayed. God, I want to know how to flow in the power. I want to know, how does this happen? And then this preacher is all sharing the key to flowing in the power is praying in tongues. So I thought, you know, what do I have to lose? I mean, I can't pray amiss. When I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying the perfect will of God. It's impossible for me to pray amiss because the Holy Spirit is not going to pray anything outside of the perfect will of God. So I can't lose in this one. So I began praying in tongues, and I began praying in tongues more than I was praying with the understanding. In fact, in here in this same chapter, in verse 15, Paul says, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. So therefore, I know that the Apostle Paul prayed with the understanding, and the Apostle Paul prayed with the Spirit. He prayed in tongues. Now, if he could do that, and I see what happened in his life and in his ministry, and all the scripture that God used to write through him, how in the world can I miss it if I pray in the Spirit the way the Apostle Paul did? Why would I not want to? So I began praying in the Spirit. And I knew things would change. I just didn't know how they would change. Well, here's what's incredible. Sure enough, I began to see the power of God flowing like I never had before. I began to see people get healed when I would pray for them. I prayed for people. Cancers disappeared out of their bodies. I prayed for people and non-cancerous lumps have disappeared out of their bodies. I prayed for folks. They've gone to the restroom and come back and told me the lump is gone. Things have happened that had never happened before. But now I'm tapping into this power source. And it was exciting because I realized this really does work. You know, maybe I'm not at that, you know, everybody that Jesus ministered to, they all received their healing. Okay, well, maybe I'm not at that level yet, but where I am is a whole lot further beyond where I used to be. Amen. Therefore, I know this. If I will continue to pray in tongues, then I'm going to get closer and closer and closer to that everybody gets healed when I pray for them level. Crazy thing is, there are some Christians that don't believe this is possible. Even Spirit-filled Christians, some of them don't believe this is possible. But yet, the example that I see in Scripture tells me it is possible. If I don't believe it's possible, then I will not press toward the possibility. If I believe it's impossible, I won't do anything to try to get to that place of being used of God in this fashion. But I know it's possible. See, over in John chapter 14, Jesus was talking to the apostles, and Philip asked a question. He said, well, show us the Father. And Jesus looked at Philip and said, Philip, have I been with you so long time and you still don't get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then just a couple of verses later, he makes a statement. Look, if you believe, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And then a lot of people get caught up in what he said after that. And greater works than these shall ye do. And I got to, you know, everybody, we want the greater works. And I'm thinking, for crying out loud, I'd like to get to the works first. Okay? You can't leapfrog over. You see what I'm getting at? Yeah. And people want to define, well, what does it mean greater? And I'm thinking, what difference does it make? We're not even doing the entry-level works yet. He said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Now, here's what's interesting about this word believe. It doesn't simply mean, as it's used there in that passage, it doesn't simply mean, well, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I know that he is the Savior. I believe in him. That word believe means, yes, you believe who he is. You believe he's the Son of God. You believe he's the Savior, your Redeemer and all of that. But that word believe also means you accept without question everything he has said. And, you know, in John 3:16, where Jesus said, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That word believeth. Have you ever encountered people who will tell, look you right in the eye and say, oh, yeah, absolutely. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. He was crucified. He rose from the dead on the third day. And I know he's up in heaven with God right now. But yet they live like the devil. And have you? I don't know about you, but that used to just mystify me. It's like, I don't get this. It looks like they're living John 3:16, believing in Jesus, but yet I can't see any fruit on this tree. And then the Lord led me to, you know, he said, you need to find out what that word believeth means. Well, that word believeth is not just a matter of I acknowledge him and who he is. It's a matter of I accept every word he has said. So when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, nobody comes unto the Father but by me, what that means is you have to accept the fact it's his way and no other way. What that means is when he says things like, You know, you have to put your faith in me. You have to believe in me. You have to follow me. And just everything that he talked about, including what was written from Acts on all the way through. That is what believing in him really means. It's not just acknowledging he's the Son of God. It's accepting he and he alone is the answer. And everything he said, this is the only way that I am to live on this earth. Well, that helped me a lot. Because all these people out there, oh yeah, Jesus, he's Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the dead, he's up there with the Father right now. It's like, but you don't live like a Christian. That's because they're not Christians. They're acknowledging who he is, but they have not accepted the reality of his standards as revealed in Scripture. And they're not born again. So, here I am looking in Scripture, and the Bible says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, it's in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, it has all these people, Abraham and just all those, you know, the Hall of Fame of Faith people, you know what I'm talking about? And at the end of that chapter, it talks about, yeah, they did great things, but there's something better for us. And then he turns right around in chapter 12 and he says, there shouldn't have been a chapter break between 11 and 12. Because in chapter 12 he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, yeah, it's great to see what Abraham did and David and Daniel and Solomon and all the rest of them back there. All these people that did things for God, whoever it was, Noah, praise God for everything they did. And God is saying, let me show you what these people accomplished when they weren't even born again. And they just took me at my word and acted upon my word. He said, now, there is a higher standard for you. You are not to look unto them. You are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. We have the ability to live by a faith they never could live by. Because Paul wrote, in Galatians, he wrote, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That means when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that born-again life that I receive carries with it a type of faith I can live by that the Old Testament people never had the opportunity to live by. So therefore, I'm to look unto Jesus. Now, if I look unto Jesus, what do I see? I see Jesus ministering to people, and everybody he ministers to gets healed. Every person that's struggling with the devil gets cast out. Even the maimed were made whole. People whose bodies, maybe their arms were cut off. The maimed are made whole. In fact, one of the most incredible stories, you remember the blind fellow? And he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the other people, they were saying, oh, shut up and leave him alone. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. So Jesus stops. He says, bring him to me. And they bring the guy to Jesus, and Jesus looks at the man, and he says, what do you want? What do you want? It's like being at a restaurant. Hi, my name is Jesus. I'll be your server today. What would you like? And the blind man looks at Jesus and he says, I want my vision. And Jesus says, okay. And the guy receives his sight. That is the level of anointing that we can walk in our own lives. This is where the Holy Spirit is wanting to take us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means I have the ability to do what Jesus did. But if I don't believe this, then there's no way I'll ever get to that place. I have to first believe that I have the ability to do those things that Jesus did in order for me to allow the Holy Spirit to start working in me to produce this. Now, if you look over in 1 John, and I want you to see something that when I was growing up, would have just, there's no way I would have believed this. In fact, I don't think anybody in our church would have believed this. But it's right here in the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, we can argue over this all we want. I mean, theologians will fuss. And if you've been raised to not believe in these kind of things, you won't believe this. But the bottom line is, God is sending a message to the body of Christ. And He's saying, listen, here's my Son Jesus. He's sitting at my right hand. But do you remember when I told you that you are seated here with Him? That doesn't mean you are seated beside Him. That means you are seated with Him. So here in our minds, we have this image, you know, there's God on His throne, and there at His right hand is Jesus sitting in His throne, right next to the Father. And then, well, we're seated with Him. So then we just see us kind of gathered around someplace. And God said, no, that's not what that passage is. In fact, when you break that down in the Greek, what it literally means is we are seated on the same throne with Jesus. We're not the Messiah. We're not the fourth person of the Godhead, but we are seated with Him, not by Him, not beside Him, not standing before Him, but we are seated with Him right there. So it's a massive throne. And we're all seated right there next to the Father. Here He says, if what I told you about being seated with Him is not enough, well, let me put it to you like this. As He eternally exists with me, so are you in the world. Again, we're not deity. That's not what God is saying. We're not God. That's not what He's saying. What He's trying to get us to see is that we have the same potential in this world that Jesus had and demonstrated when He was here. Well, see, as Christians, how many of us have been taught this in our churches? We've been taught nobody can do the works of Jesus. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you can do also. If I believe. That means I need to believe that Jesus meant it when He said that I could do His works. Well, see, I'm looking at all of this, and I begin to realize, okay. I can set my goal. Oh, God, I want to be used in the gifts. I want you to use me in your power. I want the gifts to manifest when I'm preaching. And it would be like God would say, now, this didn't really happen. I'm just creating this conversation. Well, Jim, you know, you can have that if you want, but do you not realize there's a higher level of operation available to you as my child? Do you not understand that you can operate on earth at the same level as Jesus? Jim, will never be a Christ, but as far as demonstrating me to the world the way my Son did, you have this same potential. And I began thinking about this, and it's like, holy cow. For so many years, the people that I was around, that, I mean, we just didn't understand it. So what we wanted to see, we want to see the gifts in operation. Oh God, would you use me in the gifts? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. But there's a higher level of operation. Here's what's interesting. Jesus did not operate by the gifts of the Spirit. Go back and read the four Gospels. He operated at that higher level of anointing. Otherwise, He could never have said to that blind man, what do you want? He would have said, well, let's pray and see if the gifts will show up. It was not like that. Remember when all these thousands of people, He was teaching them? He says, boy, it's getting late. The apostle said, well, yeah, you know, you better send them home. Jesus said, we can't send them home. It's too late. They're hungry, haven't had anything to eat. And the apostle said, well, what are we going to do? And he said, well, what do you have? And he said, I got a couple of fish, some, you know, loaves of bread here. He says, all right, bring it to me. And they didn't know what He was going to do. But the Bible says He blessed it. He spoke a blessing over it. And a lot of people, they talk about Jesus feeding the thousands. He didn't really feed the thousands. Go back and read the story. He blessed the loaves and the fishes and then gave them to the apostles. And then the apostles went out and made distribution to the people. It wasn't Jesus. He just sat back and watched this whole thing take place. Can you imagine the look on His face as He's watching? And here they're breaking that off and giving this food. And it doesn't diminish. It increases. Because when they were done, they had all those baskets left over. See, Jesus operated at a level that we don't typically believe we can operate at. So what we do is we take Jesus and we separate him so far from us that we diminish our real potential while God in his word is trying to give us a revelation of our potential. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. That's not just a matter of an occasional person being healed. It's a matter of every time you minister to somebody, they get healed. He says, you are seated here with me, just like he is seated here with me. He says, as he is, so are you in the world. Just like he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You should be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That is the potential that God has revealed to us here in his word. But too many Christians, even spirit-filled Christians, would hear this and think, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. Why not? Well, because I don't know anybody operating. Now, hold on. I agree with you there. I don't know anybody operating at that level. But if we base what we believe about our potential on what we see happening in other people, that means what we're doing is we are closing our Bible and we're saying, this is no longer my standard. My standard is what I see happening in the people around me and on television. And if I don't see it happening in them, or if I never hear the reports of it being like this for any of them anywhere in the world, then you know what? I just don't believe it's real for me either. And yet, we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I remember one time I challenged the folks in our own church. I said, look, go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when it says something like, and Jesus laid his hands upon, you know, the person, I said, you put your name in there. And Jim laid his hands, and Hazel laid her hands on. Put your name in there. Begin capturing the vision of you doing what he did, because Jesus said that is our potential. Well, the more I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, the more he's revealing this to me. And he's saying, yeah, sure, if all you want are the gifts to operate on occasion, then you can sure have that. But there is a higher level of operation that is available to every single Christian. Look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. So now this has completely changed things for me. And so I've been pursuing this higher level. I want to see the gifts in operation. But I'm no longer focusing on, I just want to see 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gifts show up. Now I want to see the works of Jesus showing up on a consistent basis, the same way it did in his life and ministry. Well, the Holy Spirit kept working on me. And then he said, it was like he said, now, do you realize there's even a higher level than that? I'm thinking, what's the higher level? Well, look at this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And this is where the Holy Spirit began giving me a revelation. It's not simply about power. In verse 16, God is love. Verse 17, herein is our love perfected in us. Not the power perfected in us, his love perfected in us. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, and I'm meditating on this, and the Holy Spirit, and this is like an ongoing process, it's like he keeps opening more and more and more of this to me. He said, you need to understand God is love. It isn't God loves. God is love. And because God is love, his existence is love. He loves because that's who he is. He doesn't love because he wants to. He loves because he can't not love you. It is impossible for God to not love a person. Impossible. because God is love. That's his existence. And so these times in our lives when we have felt like, boy, I tell you, I just don't think God loves me anymore. You hear people talking about that? That is a lie from the enemy, because God can't help himself. He loves you no matter what you do. Doesn't mean he approves of what you do, but he loves you no matter what you do. He can't stop loving us because his existence is love. Now see, we don't know that, meaning we cannot comprehend how can somebody exist as love, but God is love. This means literally his constant state of existence is love. We have blood flowing through our veins. Love is his DNA. I don't know how to put this in a way that makes sense to the human mind. His existence, his very being is love. So therefore, the moment that we get born again, the goal that God has set for us, our potential, is not just, well, you know, we could operate in the gifts. And it's not just, well, we could operate on a continual flow of power the way Jesus did. No. Ultimately, it's for us to become that love. Now look over in Romans chapter 5. And you'll see this. I hope you'll see it even more clearly. Romans chapter 5. And we'll just look at one verse, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So here we see that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to mature into that love. The potential is there, but we must grow into it. And this goes right along with what's recorded over in Jude. Turn over there. The book of Jude, and in verse 20, it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we saw over there in Romans chapter 5 that the Holy Ghost works in us to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Here we see that as I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, it's going to keep me in the love of God. Well, over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, it tells us that faith worketh by love. So here God says you're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith worketh by love. The more that I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, the more I'm praying in tongues, is the more that that anointing of the Holy Ghost is being released on the inside of me, yes, it gets me to the place to where the gifts of the Spirit will begin to operate. That absolutely can happen. And it will eventually, if I keep pressing into God this way, eventually I'm going to be seeing a greater flow of His anointing in my life, similar to what I saw and what I read in the four Gospels that took place in the life of Jesus. But that's not the stopping point. I am to keep pressing in that direction so that I am conforming to that love of God. God is love. I now have His life and nature on the inside of me. That means my potential is to live as the love of God in this world. Well, a lot of people would say, well, what does that mean? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus was the flesh and blood, if you will, example of God's love in motion here in this world. Now, as the Holy Spirit has been showing all these things to me, I have been seeing how far beneath our potential not only have we been living, but we haven't been taught to press in this direction. We have constantly been taught to seek after the power, which is, there's nothing wrong with that. We all want to see the power of God flow. We want to see people healed. We don't want people sick or injured. We want to see them delivered. We want to see devils cast out. We want to see all of that. But there is a higher level of living for believers. It goes beyond power. And here's one of the things that that the Holy Spirit helped me understand. He said, yeah, the gifts will operate. A greater anointing will take place. But don't focus on the power. Instead, you focus on the love. Because when you begin approaching that higher level of love, the anointing flows automatically. Mm-hmm. So instead of, now, listen, I'm telling you, this has changed my life. We talk about, well, I want to worship the Lord. I just want to feel His presence. I want, and that's true, absolutely. But since He's given me this revelation, and since I've come to the place of understanding this now, I'll be worshiping the Lord. And there are times where I will tell Him, Father, I know Your presence is going to be here. I know it's going to show up and I'm worshiping You. But that's not what I'm seeking most. I want to change to become You. Not to be a God. You understand what I mean? I want to be that love. I want to conform into this love. That's what I want. Oh, you know, I'm going to, you know, worship the Lord and His glory is going to fall. Praise the Lord, it will. Absolutely. But I'm not just looking for glory. I want to change. I want to be like Him. And to be like Him means I become His love in this world. So, many years ago, what started out as a quest, you know, God, what does it take to flow in this power? And He shows me, you begin praying in tongues, and the power will begin to show up. But the more I prayed in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit was able to show me, but there's a higher level. I'll take you beyond the power. I'll take you to the place of conforming to the image of the very love of God, so that when people encounter you, they will sense the presence of God's love. And listen, if you want to win people to Jesus Christ, being His love is going to win them quicker than anything else. Lost people can see a demonstration of power and still walk out saved. But when you are in the atmosphere of absolute pure love flowing through a person like it was with Jesus, listen, the lost are going to know there's something different. They're going to know it's not just about, you know, somebody being healed. It's not just about offerings. It's not just about building churches and all. No, there's something about you that is different from everybody else. And that something's the love of God. And I'm telling you right now, the more you pray in the Spirit, the more the Holy Ghost will be able to move through you with the gifts of the Spirit. Absolutely, that will happen. The more you will pray yourself to a higher level of anointing, absolutely that will happen. But that's not where we stop. We keep praying in the Holy Spirit so that He can shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, and that love begins dominating every single aspect of our lives to where our decisions are made based upon His love, not upon what we think He would want us to do. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God is love. And this is the direction He wants to take us. And this is one. This is like the primary reason why the Holy Spirit was given, to get us to that place of walking in the very love of God. You can't do it with human effort. This love that I'm talking about is divine in origin and cannot be replicated by human effort. It only comes as a result of a flow of His grace and His love being ministered to us. Praise God. And I want to encourage you in this. It's impossible to waste 1 minute praying in tongues. It is impossible. Impossible to waste any time at all. Because every moment you give over to praying in tongues is you yielding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to perfect the love of God on the inside of you and conform you to the image of that glory. Praise the Lord. Would you please stand? I would be missing God tremendously if I didn't ask this question. If you're here tonight and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know that you are born again, but you've never had this experience, what some people would call being filled with the Holy Ghost or baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you've heard this message tonight, and you're thinking, you know what? I know now I need this more than ever. Because you can never get the results that come from praying in tongues. You can't get those results any other way. Oh, you make progress in God without praying in tongues. I understand that. But if you want the results that come with praying in the Spirit, well, then you have to pray in the Spirit to get that. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never had that experience, and you're thinking, boy, you know, I'd sure like to have that. I've never been filled the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in tongues, and that's something I would like. I will pray with you tonight to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, remember earlier I shared this is a miracle? You will experience your miracle here tonight. But it's totally up to you. Listen, Jesus said you must be born again. Born again is what gets you into heaven. Praying in tongues does not get you into heaven. It just helps you while you're down here. Anybody at all? All right, let me explain a little bit. I used to go into churches and I'd preach, and then at the end of the service, well, if you want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, come on up, I'll pray for you. So people come up, and I'd pray for them, and some would get filled with the Holy Spirit, some wouldn't. And I'm talking to God about this. I said, what's going on here? Because this is not a complicated thing. And he said, well, the problem is that religion has complicated it. And religion has made it so confusing, and in some cases, scary. I mean, sometimes they make it sound like, you know, the Holy Ghost is just going to jump on you like a professional wrestler and, you know, throw you down and make things. No, it doesn't work like that. Doesn't work. He said, people need to understand what happens. So, here's how he just kind of showed me to share with people. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's similar to when you got born again. You have to pray to receive to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like John wrote, you know, Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Ghost and fire. So you have to make a decision that you want this, because God's not going to force it on people. I mean, if he were, everybody would be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, we have a perfect world, right? So God's not going to force it. It has to be a decision that we make on our own. Then the whole thing of praying in tongues. A lot of people are really scared about this because they don't know what's going to happen. They, you know, they've watched too many movies on television of people getting possessed by devils and, you know, floating in the air. No. When it comes to praying in tongues, you have to use your own breath. And you have to make a decision to move your lips. You know, he's not going to grab your mouth and start doing this. You have to make a decision to inhale and then exhale air over your vocal cords to make the sounds. If I were to ask you your name, you'd take a breath and you would say, well, my name is Susie Smith. It's the same thing with speaking in, or praying in tongues. You take a breath, but instead of speaking in the language you know, you're speaking sounds. And I try to use terms that can describe it easily for people. It's like you're trying to speak in baby talk. It's to your mind, it's just a bunch of gibberish. Well, that's what Paul wrote, my understanding is unfruitful, which means your mind will not understand the language. Praying in tongues is completely different from tongues for interpretation during a church service. Praying in tongues is just praying, but you're praying in a supernatural language that comes straight from heaven. And so what I do is I'll pray for people, and I'll just tell them, look, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, kind of like what you prayed when you got born again. At the end of the prayer, I'm going to say, in Jesus' name, amen, and you just repeat the prayer after me. And then when I say amen, I'm just going to start praying in tongues. Then, you know, you just start making sounds. It may sound like me. It may not sound like me. That's okay. Your brain will have no clue what you're saying. That's because God's working a miracle in you. And he's releasing through your spirit a language that's coming straight from heaven. And it's not complicated. But if you stand there and you say, oh, I love you, Jesus, love you, Jesus, the Holy Spirit's not going to interrupt that. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will glorify me. So if you're in the process of glorifying Jesus with praise, he is not going to interrupt that. He will never interrupt you praising your Lord and Savior. So you have to completely stop using your language and just start making those sounds. And some people have said, well, what do I say? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Ghost. I'm not the one that gives you the language. He will just, sometimes I tell people, it's kind of like you're trying to imitate me, but you're not really imitating me. the Holy Ghost works the miracle in you, and you'll just be praying as He is leading you to pray. So, is there anybody at all that would like me to pray with you? Okay, I understand the apprehension. Well, let me tell you what happened. There was a gal in our church. She wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Heard me teaching things like this. And I want this. So we met with her Sunday night after church, went out for pizza. And man, she had questions. And they were good questions. So I said, look, here's what you do. Go home and just, you know, pray. So she went home and she got on her knees beside her bed. You know, God, I want this. And Jesus, you know, you're my Lord and Savior, and I just ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life, and I ask you to give me that miracle gift of praying in tongues. I receive that from you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the problem was she didn't take that next step and just, she hesitated. Well, again, the Holy Ghost doesn't force it on you. It's like you take that first step of faith and open your mouth and start to make the sounds, and He says, that's all I need. I will take it from there. And then you keep making the sounds, but He's producing the language. Well, anyway, she prayed again. And then she prayed a third time. She goes, you know what, God? I have to go to work tomorrow. I'm tired, so I'm going to bed now. So she went to sleep. She said, during the night, I began to have a dream. And in this dream, I was praying in tongues. And she said, when the alarm went off the next morning and I woke up, I was still praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Now, the reason I said that is I understand the apprehension. Man, I was nervous. I was scared. Everybody's going to be looking at me when I... Well, they weren't. But in my mind, I thought, you know. And then it's like, well, what if it doesn't happen? It's like, wait a second, you know. What I just shared about you have to do your part. If you do your part, you're seeking for, you wanting it. You're asking God for this. Mm-hmm. He's not going to hold it back from you. That's the thing. He will not say, well, not you. You know, you weren't good enough today. No. If you ask, He gives. He gives. And then it's a matter of, like I said, just prakara proshontaro okola prandere kiriadiandere beko teros. You just take that breath and you just start making those sounds. I have no idea what I just said, but I prayed for about 10 seconds. I edified myself for about 10 seconds. And it's that fear of the unknown is really what it is. Well, religion has complicated this because if we'd all grown up in churches that made it as simple as what it's supposed to be, there would be no question. There would be no apprehension. There'd be no fear. It would just be, oh, okay, well, that's just like when Paul showed up. There, the fellows at Ephesus, you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. So He ministers to them. He shares with them about the Holy Spirit, prays for them. Boom, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they start speaking in tongues. Now, some people believe unless you have someone lay hands on you, you cannot be filled. That's not true, because we see examples of people having hands laid on them and people not having hands laid on them. And they all, who laid hands on the people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? See what I mean? So, you don't have to have people lay hands on you. But I'm willing to pray for you. If you're still kind of nervous and apprehensive, here's what you do. Go home, get alone. I don't care if you lock yourself in the bathroom, go to the basement, the attic, garage, just get alone. And I suggest you turn out the lights. For some reason, this just seems to be easier when there are no other distractions. And you don't have to close your eyes if you don't want to, but just pray. Say, Jesus, you're my Savior. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to receive this gift. Holy Spirit, I invite you into my life. And I ask you to give me this miracle gift of praying in tongues. I receive this gift from you, Holy Spirit. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You just begin to make baby talk, gibberish. Just whatever human term makes sense to you, that's what it's going to sound like to your brain. But it's going to be the Holy Spirit working a miracle in you. And then you begin this wonderful journey of a daily experience with the Holy Spirit. And the more that you pray in tongues is the more that the Holy Spirit will confirm to you, this is a gift from God. Don't you listen to those lies of the devil that tell you you're just making this up. This, you ask for a gift from God, He's given it to you.